Genesis 37. I'm going to go ahead and read our text tonight. We're going to read from 12 to 36. You don't need to stand, but follow as we read. We're continuing in our episode of Joseph being captured by his brothers and, you know, just really what's happening here. Genesis 37, the Bible says, starting in verse 12, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said unto him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks. And bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." To Shechem. Verse 15. "And a certain man found him and said, or rather, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. When they saw him afar off," listen to what they say, "even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Now, come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, the coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Joseph said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and then let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt, unto Egypt. And Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned to his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it into their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. And he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard." Father, tonight we pray, God, as we desire to preach your word tonight, and we desire to teach not only a truth of a Bible story, but God, that we would hear from you. And so I pray that you'd fill me up with your spirit, empty me of self, help me to be a man of God, a teacher of your word, a preacher of the gospel, of your good news. And God, I pray that you'll help us as a church to have open hearts, and that we might hear from you and be obedient to you. And we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight we're going to be talking about anger. And anger is a big problem in society today. I, you know, remember growing up as a kid and my dad would lose his temper. And the things that he would do, I'll never forget. The things that we as kids went through. And I love Dad, and I think that he would testify to his own shame and some of the things that happened. But I just remember the sad testimony of somebody who has an anger problem. I did some research and I found that philosophy says that anger is something that is a protective emotion. Philosophy says that. Matter of fact, the philosophy says anger is the primary protective emotion. And it's designed to protect us from harm or from loss of something of value. That's what philosophy says. I mean, we have to make something that Jesus said is bad, we have to make it good, right? And that's what philosophy is attempting to do. It goes on and says, the most physical of all emotions, anger, sends action signals to the muscles and organs of the body to prepare us for one purpose and one purpose only, to neutralize or defeat perceived threats. You know what that philosophy has just done? It's just made it something that's perfectly fine for you to blow your gasket and do something physically in response to your anger. Anger comes from many forms, it goes on. Any resentment, restlessness, impatience, agitation, irritability, or sarcasm that motivates behavior contrary to your best interests. You know what Jesus calls it in Matthew 5? He calls it sin. You know, in Matthew 5, Jesus is talking about the commandments, and he says, in the commandments it says that thou shalt not kill, but I say unto thee, thou shalt not be angry with thy brother without cause. You're in danger of the judgment for just losing your temper and losing control in this area of anger. Did you know that anger is what put Jesus on the cross? Anger of man put Jesus on the cross, and he paid for the penalty of our sin. In that Acts 2, 22 and 24 says this, listen close. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, as Peter says. You took him, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The anger of men. Why do people get angry? Why do we get angry? Well, we're not talking about righteous indignation tonight. We're talking about sin. We're talking about anger that is sin. Matthew 23, we preached it this morning. Jesus exposes the Pharisees and scribes and hypocrites, doesn't he? He did that all of his ministry. Paul did the same thing. Paul went into a city, what happened every time? He preached the gospel, he exposed sin, and then he got beat up. Every time. And Jesus exposed the hypocrisy, unmasked the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes, and eventually he died on a cross. So why do people get angry? People don't like it whenever their sin is exposed. Our sin is exposed when we get around people who are doing right. So whenever you get around somebody who's doing right and you're living in sin, it's a little bit uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable when our sin starts getting exposed. You know, Grant has a way of knowing whenever other guys aren't doing right. He lets us know. Appreciate that. Dad, I don't want to tell you this, but I will. Ethan flushed an entire roll of toilet paper down the toilet. And it didn't go. And now water's coming out. And we have Niagara Falls down the steps. No, that didn't happen, but anyway, he would let me know if it was. We have a way of getting upset whenever somebody exposes our sin. And that's what happens in our text. Joseph was obedient. And we're going to see that. He did what he was supposed to do. And just watch this now. Just because he was doing what he was supposed to do, his brothers hated him. Now why? Why did they hate him? Because they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They were disobedient when he was obedient. Look at verse 12 again. Let's see if we can follow this. His brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. That's what they were supposed to do. Right? Israel said to Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem?" You know what the implication of that question is? This is what they are supposed to be doing. This is where I sent them. This is where they're supposed to be. Now, why would Jacob send for his son and command him to go check on his brothers? Because he didn't trust them. By the way, this is something that's already happened earlier in our text. And so Joseph comes. I will send him. And Joseph says, "Here am I." What does that mean? What does that imply? Well, Joseph's willing to be obedient, even though he's already one who's not popular with his brothers. And we saw already how they responded to him through these dreams that he... We will not have him to rule over us. Will he rule over us? Which means they knew the proper interpretation of the dreams. They didn't want it to take place. And Joseph knew that they didn't like him because they couldn't speak peaceably to him. So he knew there was an issue between him and his brothers. Jacob says, "Hey, Joseph, I'm going to send you to your brothers. I want you to check on them." And he says, "Here am I." Even though there's the potential for harm, there's a potential for relational problems there between him and his brother he already knew about, he was willing to be obedient to his father and go. Verse 14, it says that he said unto him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks. Bring me word again." So he sent him out to the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Why did Joseph go to Shechem? Because that's where his brothers were supposed to be. But they weren't there. Verse 15 through 17, I find that are really an interesting. It almost seems like to derail the whole story. You see this stranger that he encounters, and you think, man, what's going on with this stranger? And what is Joseph doing? I mean, it says he's wandering around. Well, the implication is this, and the context tells us what's happening. Joseph is looking for his brothers. Why is he looking? They're not where they're supposed to be. So did he give up on the job? You know? Aren't you proud of your kids whenever you give them a task and you give them instructions on the task, but then everything isn't where it's supposed to be? Well, everything wasn't where it was supposed to be. Therefore, I couldn't do it. Well, that's frustrating. I mean, we should take initiative, right? Aren't we glad whenever our children take initiative in projects or whenever you're at the workplace and you're the boss, and you issue a commandment to one of your subordinates, and you give them a task or something, and everything wasn't just in the right place or in the right order, so I couldn't complete my task. Well, that's frustrating. Figure it out. Make it happen. Well, that's what Joseph's doing. He's wandering around, and not in such a way where he's, I can't find my brothers, kicking rocks. No. He wants to find his brothers. And so he encounters a stranger in his searching. And so he said unto him, "I seek my brethren," verse 16, "tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." Diligently looking for them, the man said, they are departed hence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and he found him in Dothan. Now here's something that I want you to mark in your mind as we go on. Joseph already knows this is not good. Okay? He knows that. His brothers weren't doing what they were supposed to do. Therefore, Joseph has to report this. They're getting the yellow slip. He's going to turn this into dad. This is not going to be a good report. Joseph knows that. And so he encounters this stranger, and God wants us to know he didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't say, this isn't worth it. This isn't worth the pain it's going to cause me with my brothers. No. Father asked me to do this, and I'm going to make it happen. No matter what pink slips or yellow slips need to be filled out, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to be obedient to my father. And so he finds where his brothers are, and he begins the process of going to take care of them. Now, I made mention a little bit ago that our sin is exposed when we get around people who are doing right. That's part of the reason why Joseph's brothers hated him, because they were doing wrong. And Joseph demonstrated in his character that he was purposed to do the right thing. He was purposed to be what he was supposed to be, to do what he was supposed to do. And when he got with his brothers, I mean, we have somebody who wants to do right amongst a group of guys who the Scripture tells us of their wicked deeds. I mean, these guys are wrong. These guys aren't doing right. And it wasn't, you know, it wasn't an easy encounter. But you know what I think God wants us to see here? That faithful are the wounds of a friend. When you get around somebody who's doing right, it ought to sharpen us. And it ought to cause us to say, you know what, I need to evaluate where I am in my walk with God. Doesn't it do that? Isn't that one purpose for us to get together and see each other at church? That we can sharpen each other? Faithful are the wounds of a friend? That we would talk to each other about our life? Or, you know, not in a corrective way that we would just, you know, blast each other for things we see wrong about each other. No, no, no. But that we would sharpen each other. That we would, if necessary, talk to each other in a way to say, hey, listen, man, I just miss you, or I'm concerned about this. Is there something I can do to help, or do you want to talk about this? And try to help somebody along the way. I mean, seek people out so that we can get them where they need to be, so we can help them to be where they need to be, so we can encourage them who are being disobedient to become obedient. Yeah. A real friend is one who tries to keep you on the right path. Wouldn't you agree with that? A real friend is one who points you in God's direction. Did you know that sometimes to point somebody in God's direction, you actually have to point out sin in their life? Can I tell you, there's not a less fun thing to do, I don't think, than that. I mean, I'm not a nurse. I can think of a lot of things nurses do all the time that would be the least favorite thing on my list to do. But pointing out sin in people's life, that's not a very fun task. But that's the people that we need in our life. Hey, Brother Chad, how are you ever going to grow if you don't have somebody correct you along the way? Are we perfect? We never make mistakes? No. So we need people in our life not only to correct or be willing to point it out, we need people in our life to do that. So not to be afraid to, but be willing to be that kind of a friend. Those people who tell you what you need to hear and not what you want to hear all the time. You know, we I think get afraid as Christians. And this is you know, a legitimate reason, because stuff like this happens. You know, people blow up in anger and then you're like, hey, I was just trying to help, you know. But, you know, we almost have to put our kid gloves on to help people, you know, or just make sure we tiptoe around things carefully. You know, and I understand at times we got to do that because, like we said in Peter 3, if we get in a debate and argue and blast people and make them, you know, offend them, then how are we going to reach them then? So we have to be careful with this. But we have to also understand that we not only need to be that kind of friend, we need those kind of friends. So not only should we be one who's strong enough to actually be that kind of a friend, but remember, it's not really wise to get angry whenever somebody points out a sin in your life. It's not wise to get angry about it, but that's what people do. Joseph, in obedience to his father's request, went to inquire of the welfare of his brothers. And found a man there who pointed him to Dothan, which tells us Joseph was doing exactly what his father asked him to do. And in the end, what did it point out in his brother's life? It pointed out their sin, didn't it? Again. But that's what happened. His obedience, watch this, you got to get this before we go on. His obedience uncovered their disobedience. So when our sin is exposed, and we get around those people who, not that they just have a way of digging into our life and saying dumb stuff. You know, I'm not talking about that. But you just get around some people and they just being around them, it exposes things in your life. You know those people you get around? You get around them and it exposes something you know in your life needs to change. It can stimulate resentment in us towards the one who has exposed our sin. You may get mad, in other words, at the one who's confronted you or the one who has exposed you. Resentment means anger. We should remember that. Resentment, it means anger. It means bitterness. It means you don't like them. You don't like to be around them. And it's for that reason. And you know, in some extreme cases, this thing can even turn into hatred. Like, you know, I mean, being the man of God, being the pastor, I want you to know, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but like, this is what I do for a living. So I have people who love me, and I have plenty of people who hate me. And it's just simply because I'm the one who points out their sin. Not a popular position. But I'm glad to do what God wants me to do. Don't take me wrong. Verse 18. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. Isn't that amazing? They hated him. He just did what his father wanted, that's all. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh," mocking him. "Come now, therefore, let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams." That's their plot. That's their motive. You know, the whole time they're all upset about this dream that Joseph had. Remember the dream where he will be the ruler over them? And they said, "So is he indeed going to rule over us?" Being something that they weren't going to allow to happen. And so the dreamer comes, "You know what? Let's go ahead and foil his little dream right now." By the way, this dream was given to Joseph by God. And so in the end, who are these men rejecting? God's plan. God's plan. Yeah. They were going to put an end to it. Reuben said, verse 22, interesting, Reuben speaks up. I have my opinion why he speaks up. We'll say in a minute. Andrew, why don't you come over here and sit by Mom? Okay? Grant, you're doing good. Just remain doing good. Verse 22, Reuben speaks up. Listen to what he said. "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands." Now that he might rid them out of their hands, they didn't know that. This is his plan, to deliver him to his father again. Now we read that, and what do we automatically think about Reuben? What a brother. I mean, he is standing up for Joseph. We need a clap for him right now, don't we? No, we don't. Because, now I'm going to tell you what I think his real motive is here in a minute. But we know that his motive wasn't pure. Because whenever his brother got sold and he came back and ripped his clothes, what did he join in with his brothers to tell Dad? He didn't tell Dad the truth. That deal with dipping the coat in blood, Reuben was all in on that. Right? So he wasn't about getting this thing the truth. No, no, no. Reuben wanted to clear its name. Reuben was hoping, because he blew it by going into the tent with one of Dad's concubines, he wants to see if he can put himself back at the top for the inheritance. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself again, but I get so excited here. Now, if word gets back to Jacob that Joseph has been sold into slavery, who do you think is the number one guy who's going to pay for that? Reuben. So that's double against you, and he's not having that. I'll go along with this plan. So Reuben, let's not clap for him. Verse 22. Let's see verse 23. "And it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brethren," they got their plan together, right? They stripped the coat, stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. They took him, cast him into the pit. pit was empty and there was no water in it. They sat down to eat bread. Now, doesn't that just show you the wickedness of their heart? Throw their brother in a pit. Next thing they do, they're eating. Almost to say, let's congratulate ourselves. What a great idea we had. That's verse 20. The food is taking place. Let's read verse 25. They sat down to eat bread. They lifted up their eyes, looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites. They were coming on camels. They had all this, things with them. Verse 26, Judah said to his brothers, Judah came up with his plan. Undoubtedly, Reuben, had gotten away from the crowd doing whatever he was doing. And Judah said, hey, let's sell him. Let's not, kill him and conceal the blood. Let's sell him and get something out of this. He comes up with his plan. Verse 27, they let us sell him, which is the plan. In verse 27, the last phrase, his brothers were content with that. So they thought that was a good idea. So they drew him out of the pit. And for 20 pieces of silver, they sold him. And he sold their brother. And I want you to listen to what Judah said. Let me point this out to you. Verse 26, Judah said to his brothers, what profit if we slay our what? Our brother. Oh, guys, we can't kill our brother. He's our brother. We can't kill him. He's our brother. Let's sell him, because that's much better. But that was the plan. They were content, so they decided to go with it. Joseph's brothers conspired to kill him, but ended up selling him into slavery. We spoke about Reuben's little, plan there. I don't think we see anything that's worthy of honor in that. But his brothers hated him. Why? His brothers hated him because they were disobedient and he was obedient. And obedience uncovers disobedience. That's why when you're doing wrong, you don't like to be around people who are doing right. Can I say that again? When you're doing wrong, you do not like to be around people who are doing right. That would mean the last place, if you're doing wrong, that the last place you want to go is church. Really. Resentment leads us and our family every time. This anger thing, it leads us and our family to a life of suffering every time. Look at verse 29. When Reuben returned to the pit, Joseph wasn't in the pit, he rent his clothes. He returned to his brothers. The child is not, whither shall I go? So they took the coat, killed the kid of the goats, dipped it in the coat in blood. They sent the coat many colors and brought it to their father and said, look what we found. Isn't this your son's coat? Tell us whose coat this is. Jacob rent his clothes after he identified his son's coat and that his son was ripped in pieces. I can't imagine. Can you, dads, if that was you, you get the report and everything points to the reality that your son, your child, has been ripped to pieces. And all the evidence you have is there. I think that how Jacob responded in this is exactly what I would have done, just to be real honest with you. He rent his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, mourned for his son. Now, here's something that's telling. Verse 35. All his sons and all his daughters arose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. That means there's suffering across the grid in the family. Every person in this family is suffering because of this. Nobody can comfort Jacob. And all of the children want to. Can't be done. He said, for I will go down into the grave and into my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. So Jacob and his entire family suffered as a result of the sin of his brothers. They succeeded, didn't they, in deceiving their father? into believing that Joseph was dead. They prepared the coat. They dipped it in the blood. They got everything ready. They got their stories together. They decided to deceive him, telling him he was, or making him come to the conclusion that his son was devoured by a beast. You tell us, Dad, what do you think happened to him? In the mourning of the loss of Jacob and refusal of being comforted, shares with us the suffering of the whole family. But you know what's amazing about this story is verse 36. That God will accomplish His promises in the obedient, even when disobedience is moved with resentfulness. Even in the plan of the brothers to foil Joseph and to foil the dreamer and to snuff him out, even in all of that, we see God's protective hand in the life of Joseph. When the Midianites sold him into Egypt, and now we see him in Potiphar's house. Now listen to this. This is an officer of Pharaoh's, the captain of the guard. So he's already promoted. Already promoted. And he was sold. But what is it that pole vaulted this whole episode to take place in the life of Joseph? It was anger. I want you to think about something tonight. We will only get mad when our sin is exposed because we are unwilling to be obedient. Let me say that again. We will only get mad when our sin is exposed, when we're not willing to change. That's why we get mad. So you're sitting in here and you're hearing the preaching every week. I mean, this is the cream of the crop right here. Some of the cream of the crop, I think, is a little bit sick today. So, but I mean, the faithful. I mean, this is the faithful. You're here all the time, and so you hear preaching all of the time. And along the way, remember what I told you my job was? This is my responsibility to point out that we're sinners and that we need to get our hearts right with God. About what? Well, where are we in our text? What is God speaking to you about? You know, along the way, whenever we're not willing to change, you know, you hear those sermons or those sayings, you know, the pastor, he stepped on my toes tonight, you know. Well, if it's something that we know we need to change, and you know we have a soft heart and we want to change, then we're thankful for those sermons. You know? Like we hear the message and we'll say something like this: "Man, I am sure thankful that I have a pastor that will preach to me the Word of God and step on my toes when I need it. Amen, that's what I need and I'm so glad for that." You know? Like today, Miss Marilyn, you gave testimony, you know, after the message. I was standing in the back. I was really curious, you know, what kind of responses I was going to get, you know, and it was a lot of positive, really. It was a lot of positive responses, but I did have some, you know, who were like, man, that was a good one, you know. So I could tell there was a little bit of toe stomping this morning. And we need that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We need somebody to tell us what we need to hear. We need somebody to tell us not what we want to hear all the time, but what we need to hear. And at times we identify things in our life, or maybe the preacher's brought something out, and we'll say something like this: "Man, how did he know that?" Or, "Yeah, I know why he said that." You know, and if we're not careful, along the way, we'll hear these things, whether it be from the pastor or for somebody else. Even people in our family who love us, who try to help us by pointing things out. And it'll make us angry. We'll get angry when somebody tries to help us like this. Why? Because we don't want to change. The brothers got angry because they weren't willing to be submissive. The dreamers. Listen. That was God's plan, not Joseph's. God gave him this vision. He didn't come up with it himself. He just delivered the message. This is what God wants, you know? And they said, we're not going to do that. And they hated him for his message that was from God. And they tried to kill him. They were going to kill him for it. That's what their anger did. But why? Because they could have said this. They could have said, if that's God's plan, that's what we're going to do. Right? They could have done that. Joseph was simply being obedient. And his obedience uncovered his brother's disobedience. And in response to that, they got angry. They were resentful. They wanted to kill him. But what should they have done? They should have said, we need to be obedient to. We need to fall in line with God. And instead of getting angry, they should have become obedient. But they didn't. And then it reminds us of something that happens in our life. That we get corrected. And sometimes we get angry about it. If you have an authority in your life, then you will be corrected. That means if you have a pastor along the way, you're going to get corrected. Maybe by default. But that means God's going to do it potentially. Like I'm just preaching the word and God's going to speak to you. But it's coming from the pastor. And so you'll receive correction. If you're married and you have a husband, then you're going to be corrected. If you're a child and you have a parent, then you're going to be corrected. If you are an employee and you have a boss, then you will be corrected. If you get angry when you're corrected, it's because you don't want to change. That's why we get angry. I remember Brother Marshall, he has an amazing way of being completely honest. Bluntly honest. Maybe I could say it that way. Now he's become a lot more maybe I could just use the word gracious in that way over the years. Now he's been there 9 years. I was there year one when there was like this much grace, mercy, whatever you want to call it, either. And man, I remember on two occasions that just pop right into my mind right away, but one in particular where he pulled me aside and he let me have correction. And it wasn't fun. It wasn't like a memory I look back on and say, oh man, this was the funnest thing I ever had happen in my life. It made me angry. It did. But my anger wasn't his fault. My anger was because he uncovered a sin in my life and I wasn't ready to change. So if you have a pastor who's willing to stand up and tell you anything that's from God, then along the way, you're going to have to be willing to change. That is, if you're going to be obedient to God, if the pastor is giving you a message from God. So therefore, he'll say something about your language. You know what? You need to change the way you talk. And we need to respond appropriately to that. Or we need to change our music. Our music isn't right. And so we need to respond not by getting angry, but by responding appropriate. Or our lifestyle needs to change, which means things in our life need to become different. We did a message this morning on commitment, and it perhaps God is speaking to us on that. And instead of getting angry about the message that God is delivering to us, either whether it's through the man of God or whether it's through a friend who's willing to tell us what we need to hear and not what we want to hear, that we wouldn't get angry about it. And if we do get angry, help us to remember this is why we're getting angry. And here's your statement tonight. And you can mark this. Anger comes when you're told you have sin, but you don't want to change. Let me say it again. Anger comes when you're told you have sin, but you don't want to change. So what is the proper response? Obedience. Not anger. But we see anger in our text tonight. And I think tonight, if we can make the proper identification of how to appropriately respond when we've been told there's sin in our life, whether it's directly from somebody, a friend, a pastor, or a parent, or a husband, or anybody in our life who loves us and is trying to help us in an authoritative way, that we wouldn't get angry, but that we would respond in obedience, which requires humility, by the way. And see that what those times when we get angry really are. We cannot call those things righteous indignation, because they're not. What his brothers did was not righteous. It was wrong. It was wicked. And it's because they responded in anger instead of obedience. So let's make things right in our hearts tonight. It might be that we have identified some anger in our life. We've been angry with somebody who's pointed out something in our life along the way, whether it's us guys or ladies, kids, that we would see what that really is and what it really does. In the end, what does it do to our life and our family? It brings suffering. How long did they suffer? Oh, years. So long. Unnecessary. Let's respond in obedience tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And we pray tonight that you'll help us to identify the times when anger overwhelms us and overcomes us, that we won't respond in anger as we've been corrected, but that we would be obedient. Please, Lord, help us to see that. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his power, that you'd work in our heart, please. In Jesus' name, amen.